The first part of this morning's reading is taken from Matthew 5, verses 21 to 22. You heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." The second part of today's reading is from Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. From the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Blessed is the word of the Lord.
Well, a man was once perplexed by his wife's refusal to admit her hearing problem. So he went to his doctor and he said, "Doctor, how can I get my wife to admit she is hard of hearing?" "I'll jot something down for you," the doctor said. And the man read that afterwards, which said, "When you arrive home this evening, try asking from the room next to the kitchen what's for dinner. If she doesn't answer, go into the kitchen and ask her there what's for dinner. And if there's still no answer, go right up beside her and speak into her ear." That evening, the man followed the doctor's instructions. He first called out in a loud voice from the lounge room, "What's for dinner tonight, dear?" Not hearing any reply, he walked into the kitchen and he asked the same question, still not hearing a response. So he walked right up beside his wife and spoke into her ear, "Honey, what's for dinner?" At this, his wife turned to him and said, "For the third time, I said we are having spaghetti." That man thought it was his wife with the problem, but in reality, it was him. This morning, we go back to where we were up to in Matthew. We've been looking at Jonah, through the book of Jonah, but prior to that, we had our missions partnership month, and prior to that, we were looking at personal mission, and particularly from out of Matthew, where it talks about being salt and light. But before that, we were just working our way through the chapters of Matthew, and we're going to go back to that this morning, and over the weeks ahead, and look through particularly Matthew chapters 5 to 7. We had the Beatitudes earlier in the year, but we're going to look beyond that now, Matthew 5 to 7, at a whole lot of real life issues. And there's not much that Jesus does not address. He tackles the tough issues. He tackles pretty much everything, and so we're not going to avoid them. We're going to look at what the Word of God has to say. It's not what I think, it's what Jesus has to say to us as his followers about how to respond to real life issues that we can all face. And next week we'll look at when a relationship is broken. The week after that, when someone does the wrong thing by you. And other things we'll look at over coming weeks will be when you're worried and a whole heap of other things. But today we start with the issue of when you're pointing the finger. Because how easily any of us can do that. How easily any of us can find ourselves being critical of or judging someone else. There was an 80-year-old woman who was asked, who'd faced many challenges in life, but she always seemed to be content. And she was asked what the secret to her contentment was. Her reply was this: "I found myself to be content when I overcame the bad habit of judging others." Jesus highlights some important things to remember here in the verses that Trevor read to us. Some important things to remember when we are tempted to point the finger at others. But more than that, Jesus also gives us an alternative way. He gives us a better way to respond. He doesn't just say, "Don't do this." He says, "Do this instead." First important thing to remember when judging someone else is that we too will be judged. Verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The reality is, And just from a practical sense, when you point the finger at someone else, there are three fingers pointing back at you. So there's actually more fingers pointing back at us when we point the finger at someone else. How will any of us be judged? Jesus says, according to the same standard or the same measure we judge others by. And in the verses that Trevor read to us from Matthew chapter 5, which is a part of this whole section, it's chapter 5, 6 and 7, so they're linked together, Jesus specifically highlights some areas that we will all be subject to judgment in. And when Jesus is speaking about being subject to judgment, he's not speaking of the judgment of others. He's speaking of the judgment of God, which is even more significant. Verses 21 to 22, let me read them again to you as Trevor just not long ago read them. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. But anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. These are strong words from Jesus. And Jesus, they're all to do with destroying something about or something with someone else. Verse 21 starts with the obvious one, which most, if not all of us, have probably not done, which is to destroy a life. Murder. Life itself is the most precious gift of all that God has given to people. And right through the Bible, it's clear that to destroy someone's life is to destroy something made in God's image. It's to destroy something special to God. I'm not going to linger on this one for long because I think it's a given for most, if not all of us, that we would say, well, this is not something I've done, so I'm okay. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say that we will only be judged if we destroy someone's life. He also says that we will be judged if we destroy a relationship. Verse 22. As you read on into it, it says, what does it say? I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anger, the word that's used here for anger, is an anger that isn't dealt with. It's a bitterness that continues to be held on to against someone. And when that's the case, it has what effect? It destroys a relationship. The word here that is used in the original language to describe being angry with one's brother. And by the way, when it uses the word brother, don't think that it just means brother. It means anyone that you have a relationship with, anyone with a relationship of significance with. And the word that's used here isn't describing an anger or a bitterness that's there one moment and then it goes and subsides after the heat of the moment. As the dust settles, we can all get angry like that. We can all react. We can all things can rise up in us. But the word that's being used here is something that's held onto, that continues to stay, that continues to fester. It's describing an ongoing anger, an ongoing bitterness that is held onto instead of being addressed or dealt with, and that is the type that destroys a relationship. Next week, we'll look more at what Jesus says we need to do to deal with a relationship when a relationship is broken. But the starting point we're looking at today is this. If we hold on to something against someone, we destroy a relationship, potentially, and we will be judged for it. Judged by God for it. It's clear in God's word. But again, Jesus doesn't stop there. As we read on through verse 22, as we read to the next part of it, he says, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. What's Jesus speaking about here? He's speaking about that we will be judged for destroying someone's worth. May not be obvious at first, but this word Raca was an Aramaic term of contempt. It was a term that belittled someone. It was a term that made someone feel worthless. And when someone said raka to someone else in Bible times, it more often than not crushed their spirit. Words are such powerful things. They can build up, but they can also crush. And a careless word can do immeasurable damage. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the book of Proverbs has practical advice for living. And in chapter 18, verse 21, it says the tongue has the power of life and death. How true that is. The tongue, our words, can be life-giving. They can build someone up. But equally, if we're not careful, they can be life-destroying. They can destroy someone's worth. They can do so much damage. And sometimes even without us realizing it. And Jesus is pointing that out here. That's the intent of what he's saying. We will be judged for destroying a life. We'll be judged when we destroy a relationship through anger and bitterness that's held on to. But we'll also be judged when we destroy someone's worth through careless words. And words that belittle, words that speak death, not life, into people's lives. And fourthly, Jesus says we'll be judged for destroying a reputation. Final part of verse 22. This is what it says. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now again, you might say, well, gee, that's a strong word from Jesus. You fool. What's so bad about calling someone a fool? To call someone a fool in Bible times wasn't just saying that they were silly. It wasn't just saying that they were foolish, as we might think. It meant and involved far more than that. To call someone a fool in Bible times was to speak of them in a way that destroyed their reputation. And it was often unwarranted, and it was often untrue. And what are some ways that we can do that if we're not careful? Anytime we gossip, anytime we share something, anytime we words of gossip or mistruth or slander that any one of us speak or spread can do the same thing. They can destroy someone's reputation. And we too, Jesus says, will be judged for that. Strong words from Jesus, and it causes us to reflect. It causes me to reflect on how easily I too can be someone who is out of line with God's words and out of line with God's best easily if I'm not careful. But as we move on, remember that when pointing the finger at someone else in judgment, we too will be judged. But also remember, Jesus says, that we look at or we judge others with a biased perspective. Now, I know some of you are lawn bowlers, and it's something that someone tried to teach me some time ago, how to lawn bowl. And I must admit, I didn't find it easy to master lawn bowling. What was the issue that I struggled with most? It was being able to take into account the bias on the bowl. And judging that bias correctly. Jesus reminds us in his words to us here that as people we all judge from a biased perspective, and we need to take that into account. In verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 7, he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" How are we biased? Well, we're biased in a number of ways, just two that I want to highlight. We are biased to start with by our own brokenness, because of the fact that we are all sinners, because of the fact that we are imperfect and flawed people ourselves. None of us have it all together. None of us always get it right. But sometimes we are blinded to that, which is what the speck in someone else's eye and the plank in our own speaks of. But not only are we biased by our own brokenness, we're also biased by our own lenses. And the lenses that we look through, the lenses of our experiences and our expectations. And those of you who, like me, wear glasses, you will have a particular prescription for those lenses. And those lenses that you see life through and those lenses that you look through are unique to you. relatively unique to you. And if you were to take someone else's glasses and put them on, you'd find that that'd be quite different to yours. And that means that we usually only have part of the picture instead of the whole picture when we point the finger at someone else. A group of Indians long ago put it like this: help me never to judge another until I have walked in his moccasins. More often than not, we haven't walked in the moccasins or the shoes of someone that we might point the finger at, someone that we might criticize or judge. And so we're not really in a position to pass criticism or judgment on them. God is the only one who is not only perfect, but God is also the only one who knows the full picture and who completely understands and who is completely unbiased in his outlook. So ultimately, God is the only one who is in a position to judge, not any of us. So what should we do instead of pointing the finger? Jesus gives us the better way to respond. And in verse 5 of Matthew 7, he says this: "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." There's two things here that Jesus is saying we should do. And the first one, the one that we need to begin with, is to begin by recognizing and dealing with my own faults under God. Recently, I was out driving at night on a country road, and as a car came the other way with their lights on high beam, I thought, oh, how inconsiderate of them, only to notice the little blue light on my dashboard telling me that my own high beams were on, and that's probably why theirs were on, to let me know. Our primary focus as followers of Jesus needs to be on what needs to be dealt with in my own life. My primary focus needs to be on our own shortcomings, which actually in all likelihood are far greater than the shortcomings we might see in others. I love the irony here in what Jesus says when he compares a speck and a plank. In fact, a speck and a plank are incomparable. A speck is nothing compared to a plank. Where's the speck? The speck is in someone else. And where's the plank, Jesus is saying? It's in myself. Instead of focusing on others' faults, there's enough faults in each of us to focus on, is what Jesus is highlighting. So the better way to respond that Jesus gives us is to begin by recognizing and seeking to deal with our own faults under God. Then, secondly, and only then, in that spirit of humility that is all too aware of what's not as it could be in me, does Jesus say we are able to then help others in a constructive way. Second part of verse 5, he says, "Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I don't know if you've ever had something in your eye. Before I wore glasses, I used to wear contact lenses. And sometimes I would get a little grain or a little speck of something in the eye, and it was so painful and irritating, and it's very painful and sensitive trying to get something out of your eye, let alone trying to get something out of someone else's eye or having someone else get something out of your eye. It's a very delicate procedure, trying to get something out of the eye. And Jesus specifically uses the eye here, notice, when he's making this point. So when you're trying to get something out of an eye, it needs to be done with great care, needs to be done with great patience, needs to be done with great gentleness. And Jesus is saying, yes, there is a place for helping others with what's not as it needs to be in them. But he's making this point in it. It needs to be done without any sense of judgment, and instead with great gentleness, with great grace, with great humility, and with great patience. Let me wrap up by reading a poem, and it's called Sensitivity. "Pray, don't find fault with the man who limps and stumbles along the road, unless you have worn the shoes he wears or struggled beneath his load. There may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden away from view, and the burden he bears placed on your back might cause you to stumble too. Don't sneer at the person who is down today, unless you have felt the blow that caused his fall or felt the shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still the blows that were his, if dealt to you at the selfsame time, in the selfsame way might cause you to stagger too. Don't be too hard on the man that sins, or pelt him with word or stone, unless you are sure, yes, doubly sure, that you have no sins of your own. For you know, perhaps, if the tempter's voice should whisper, as soft as it did to him when he went astray, it might cause you to falter too. Brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit. Your word encourages us, but it also challenges us. Your spirit comforts us, but it also comes alongside to make us feel uncomfortable at times and to really be at work in us. So God, now in these moments, we just take some time to allow your word and your spirit to go deep in us. Perhaps we need to confess. Confess times and ways and areas in which we have pointed the finger or judged in a way that has not been in line with your ways for us. Perhaps we need to change our response. God, we just take these moments to just allow your word and your spirit to have your way in us. To do whatever it is that you want to be doing this morning. Thank you, God, that your words are words of truth, and yet they're words of grace. And so we pray that in our lives that we would reflect truth and yet grace. God, we bring to you our lives. We bring to you all that we are and all that we're not. We thank you that you are complete and perfect. You are the perfect, unbiased judge. God, we know that we all have to give an account to you for our lives. And we ask, God, that you would continue to shape and mold us to reflect more and more of your truth and your grace. So God, continue that work in me, continue that work in each of us. Not only today, but into this week ahead, as your word and your spirit takes root in our lives, we pray.